the book of Galatians that we've been traveling through these past months has much to say to us about freedom. And that song we just sang is where our freedom comes from. I mean, there's that song, toward the end of that song, you know, what matters is our faith in Christ. And our faith in Christ brings us freedom from searching after the things of this world to fill up the empty places in our life. And that's freedom. That song that we just sang is all about freedom. Now I'm looking at the clock, you guys, and we're going to get done early unless I get going here this morning, which I'm tempted to do. Because I get to talk about something that is one of my favorite topics in the Bible, and I think it's something that really at the end of the day, why Jesus came. And it's also something that I think is so challenging and hard and something that we need to grow in. But in the end, this is the purpose of Christ in our life. And the purpose of Christ coming to this earth is so that in our growing and becoming more like Him, God is glorified through His people. We've come to a section in the book of Galatians where Paul, his frustration with what is happening in these churches in Asia Minor just cannot be contained any longer. And he says some things that are pretty fun. I mean, he's pretty angry, and we're going to see just how frustrated he is as we get into Galatians 5. But I want you to see something here before I read the passage. That we've just passed one of the most important verses in the book of Galatians last week when Phil talked to us out of Galatians 5. And that verse is this, one of the most important verses in the entire letter. For in Christ Jesus, Galatians 5:6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And you know, if I had like one breath left in me, I think that this is the kind of thing that I would want to talk about. Notice he says something really unique and critical here. Because that's not the way we think, is it? I mean, he says circumcision doesn't matter. Uncircumcision doesn't matter. What matters? Faith expressing itself in love. He says it's the only thing that matters. There's a lot of things that matter to me. I can think of a lot of things. But you know what? The Bible says, Paul writes here, and not just here, but in other places too, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. Now, I wanted you to see that in verse 6. Because it bookends, this is the first verse where he talks about love, but look with me down to verse 14, the end of what we're going to be looking at today. He says this, for the entire law is filled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. All right, now we've been talking about the law, haven't we? And we've been talking about keeping the law, haven't we? And these people are infiltrating this church or these churches in Asia Minor with this false teaching that faith in Christ isn't enough. Faith in Christ needs to be supplemented with circumcision and keeping the Jewish laws. But here Paul writes, you know what? This isn't about not keeping the law. He says the entire law is fulfilled with one thing, love your neighbor as yourself. There is a word called antinomianism. Do you guys know what that is? Gene, what's antinomianism?
Against the law.
Against the law. Against the law. And I want you to know that Paul is not against the law. And Jesus was never against the law. He's against the law as it being a means of you securing a relationship with God. But he is saying here that the entire law is fulfilled with one command. That word command sounds like a law, doesn't it? With one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So he begins this passage by saying the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And he ends by saying the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's where we want to spend the bulk of our time this morning. But between these two incredibly amazing statements about love, Paul issues some warnings to his readers. So let's read Galatians chapter 5, verses 6 through 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for these agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Paul writes in verse 7, you were running well. He uses this kind of metaphor often in his letters. The idea is of a race. And the picture that I get in my mind is, just like happens all over the state of Ohio, in fact, all over America these days, high school track meets where they're running races. So get that picture in your mind, because that's what he's talking about here. It's a metaphor to describe the Christian life, and he uses it, as I said, in different places in his letters to churches. These runners are competing, and what happens is actually someone cuts them off, kind of deroutes them, I guess you might say, so that they can't compete at the level that they were competing, makes them take a turn. Throws up an obstacle, I guess you might say, in their ability to run the race, in their ability to compete well. The truth that they were called to obey is what's in question here. And that truth is what? We should know this by now. What is the truth that Paul has been arguing for? That we are justified by God through faith. And faith alone. That's the truth that he's talking about here. How one is made right with God. Paul insists repeatedly in this letter, as we have seen if you've been here with us throughout this entire journey through Galatians, that this relationship that we have with God is based on faith and faith alone in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, for our forgiveness of sin and our right standing before him. Someone has cut in, and that truth, and in on what that truth has taught, and said, faith in Jesus is necessary, along with circumcision and practicing the Jewish law. So Paul is pretty clear in verse 8 when he says that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. What he's saying there is this persuasion to forsake the path of faith for the path of works is not from God. God did not teach us that, is what Paul is saying. Then another warning comes from Paul in verse 9. I don't know about you, but when I read this, I just think that Paul is so worked up, I guess you might say, that he starts switching metaphors as he goes through this thing. Okay, we're talking about a race. Now we're talking about baking all of a sudden. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Now, he may have been describing these legalistic leaders who have come into the church, and it's just a matter of time before their persuasion works through the entire church. Or I think that he's probably more thinking about the actual teaching that these people are bringing. This is an area of compromise in what is truth. And what he is saying here, I think, is simply, you compromise here, you're going to compromise yourself right out the door. It will destroy your whole life. A little yeast will work its way through the entire batch of dough. In either case, this is a warning against legalistic self-reliance. You know, one of the things that I really enjoy when we do baby dedications around here, and I'm so glad that we've had the opportunity to do quite a few here recently. But we read this passage from Mark, where Jesus kind of gets at his disciples for, you know, keeping the little children coming to him. You remember the one I'm talking about. And Jesus says something really important. He says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these children. And unless you come to me like these little children, you have no part in the kingdom of God. What is the one thing you think that defines a kid more than anything else? I mean a little kid. What do you think? Childlike faith, what would be another way of saying that? They are dependent, aren't they? They look to you for everything. I was watching little Ellie over here this morning. She's getting a little fussy because Kate, her mom, actually took away this drink that she was drinking. Now, Ellie can't pick that up and fend for herself. She needs her mom to do that, right? And that's what I think Paul is talking about here and what Jesus is talking about in Mark 4, that it is only by faith, not our own self-reliance, that we can get into the kingdom of God. That's one reason why I really appreciate that little story, that little object lesson, I guess you might give, on the kingdom of God that Jesus gives in the Gospel of Mark. We are not to be reliant on ourselves in any way in terms of the basis for our relationship with God, but rather by faith. And when we let that kind of creep in, it will destroy the whole thing, is the point that Paul is making here. Then in verse 10, Paul kind of catches himself. Again, okay, I just picture him riding away and he's the race, and you turned away, and the metaphor of the baking little, and then he kind of like catches himself and says, I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. In other words, I think he's saying, I have confidence that you believers, you Galatian believers, will agree with what I'm writing here in this letter. And I think this is probably based on, you know, him praying for this church. And the Lord's giving him a sense of assurance that, look, Paul, write this letter and they will embrace this truth, come back to this truth. And he also says something about the one who is throwing you into confusion here. You know, whenever this kind of thing happens in churches, I've been doing this now for a while, I've seen this kind of thing a few times here at Grace. And usually there's one person who sort of, and fortunately those events have not happened here often. I can count them like on one hand, but I can tell you, someone rises up. Someone leads the charge. And I think Paul describes it here in a great way when he says, thrown into confusion. There are times in our past where this church has been thrown into confusion by someone who has risen up and began to speak against, you know, either a truth in the Bible or the authority in the church. And I think he describes that well. It's like you don't know what to do next because there's this confusion that comes. It's exactly how it feels. And Paul says here there is judgment for this one who is throwing the church into confusion. They will have to pay the penalty, whoever that person is, whoever that may be. Now, I have this suspicion Paul knows exactly who that person is. He doesn't want to give this person any press, I think, on one hand. Now, I don't know that it would do any good to identify and name names here. But I don't think Paul is that out of touch that he doesn't know who is going around undermining the preaching of the gospel among these churches. Brothers and sisters, he says in verse 11, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. He is saying here simply, I think that some of the source of the confusion that is happening inside these churches in Galatia is that someone is saying to these churches that Paul himself preaches circumcision. Either he preaches it all the time, or there are times when Paul will preach circumcision. So it's like they stand up to these churches, in these churches, they talk about how we're justified by faith in Christ and the need to obey the law, and then they say, even the person, even the pastor who founded your church preaches circumcision. Now you can see where that would confuse the church. Paul emphatically denies this. And he declares that he preaches what? He preaches the cross. And the cross alone. And not circumcision. And evidence of the fact that he preaches the cross and the cross alone is that he is persecuted for preaching the cross. Now let me give you an example of this. In Acts chapter 13, this is the story of Paul in these churches, and we read this. Can we get Acts 13:38 up, please? There we go. Paul is preaching here. Here's his message. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. But the Jewish leaders, further on in the chapter, here's the result of this, incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them further from their region. There are many other places in the book of Acts where we read stories like this. What Paul is saying is simply, I have not preached circumcision, but only preached justification by faith. And that's why he is persecuted, because that's his message. The death of Jesus on the cross for forgiveness of sins is our salvation, and it is effective through faith and faith alone. And I believe that the reason these Judaizers preach this message is that this is inconceivable to them. That we would have justification with God based on faith alone. How can you say, they might say, that the death of Christ on the cross completely satisfied the justice of God? Cannot be. There has to be more. There has to be something that I have to do. I think Paul is saying here too, to preach circumcision is an insult to the fullness of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. So Paul did not preach circumcision. Finally, in verse 12, Paul puts it, oh, I guess he might say he just takes the gloves off here. He says something like this. You want to cut off the foreskin? I wish you'd just go the whole way. And we have the Greek word here for castrate, yourself. So in case, Paul is saying, in case you didn't get the message, in case, just in case, this is the point of frustration that he's come to. Now let me read Galatians 3, 13 through 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Now, freedom is a large concept, especially in chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. If you remember the very first verse, verse 1 of chapter 5, it reads, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free." And here again, we're talking about we're called to be free. Now, what is it exactly that Paul is talking about when he talks about freedom? How are Christians or believers in Christ, how are they free now in a way that they were not free before they put their faith in Christ? Because you would agree with me, right? The logic of the verse is that when we put our faith in Jesus, some freedom comes to us that we did not have before, right? It is for freedom that we have been set free. And I think these are the ways that we're free, that we were not free before. We are free from the guilt of sin. You know, Phil talked to us about this last week. Chris Baker runs around with his license plate says no guilt. I don't think Chris is in the room. He's probably, oh, there you are, Chris. Oh, you sit behind Big John. Didn't see you there. And Chris, you could talk about this, I know, for a long time. Freedom from guilt. The guilt of sin. Friends, this is huge. This is huge. This is a freedom that's amazing, that is ours in Christ. Here's another one. Freedom from the penalty of sin. Do you know what we deserve? Do you know what the Bible says the wages of sin is? Death. And not just physical death, spiritual death. We are free from the penalty of death. Romans 8:1. Look it up. It's an amazing verse. There is now, therefore, no what? Condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Free from the penalty of sin, brothers and sisters. We are free from the shame of sin. Friends, we can walk in the light as He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light is the absence of shame because of sin. We are free from shame. We are free from the power of sin. Ephesians chapter 2. What does it say? Yeah, I'm going to have to read it. Look it up. Ephesians 2. Okay, here's what it says. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you lived when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the desires and cravings of our sinful nature and following their desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. You see, there was a time when we were not able not to sin. But now, because of Christ and what he has done on the cross, we are free from the power of sin. And we are free from the power of the law to condemn us. We are free. But we're not free to do as we please. Freedom, Luther had this amazing quote, and I forgot to, I'll get it for you next week. Friends, here's the reality, and I know I live this and you do too. We still struggle with sin. We still have what this passage calls the flesh. And that's not talking about skin and bones. It's talking about a sinful nature within us. We are prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. I mean, in that song, that's one of the lines I connect with the most. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Yeah? Anybody out there feel that way? Stand up. No, never mind. I'm just... We still have this issue. We're not free from that, are we? But we are free from the bondage of trying to gain God's approval through good works. But while that is true, our freedom can be misused. See, I think this passage is saying essentially freedom can go in two directions. Use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Use your freedom to serve one another humbly in love. The first is very self-centered. And we're going to talk a whole lot more about that next week when Paul gets into actually talking about the works of the sinful nature, or the fruit of the sinful nature, contrasting those with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But this kind of indulging the flesh says, I'm saved. That means I'm free to live whatever way I want to live, to chase whatever desire I want to chase. And you know, in the end, it doesn't matter because I'm forgiven. Right? And we're going to, like I said, talk about that more next week. But friends, this kind of life is not freedom at all. That's not freedom at all. Biblical freedom, if you're going to write something down, this is it, is never freedom to sin. It is freedom from sin. Biblical freedom is never freedom to sin. It is freedom from sin. I'm so glad that God's given us a better way, you guys, to walk in freedom. And that better way is this. serve one another humbly in love. That's true freedom that comes from faith in Christ. Not self-indulgence, but rather as we grow in our freedom and walk in our freedom and our confidence in the Lord, that He has given us all that we need to fill our lives, we can become what? Free to be other-centered, you see? It's a confidence in God that He has met each of our needs and could not meet our needs more fully because He has made us His children. What more could we have? Why then would we need to be envious or jealous or hateful or bitter? Instead, we can humbly serve one another in love. I don't want you to miss some really intended irony here, too. Listen to this. The word serve in verse 13, serve one another in love, is actually the Greek word for slave. It comes from the Greek word for slave. So here Paul is talking about freedom. And what does he say to us? What does he say? You're a slave to one another in the love of Christ. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's not about freedom to do what you want. It's about freedom to love, humbly love one another. Now watch it here. We have been set free from our slavery to sin through faith in Christ. And then we are called to be slaves to one another in love of Christ and for His sake. Yeah, you know, it's an amazing thing, and it's something that I think comes only, well, how do I want to put it? We grow in this. He's going to talk to us about walking in the Spirit next week. This is a journey that we're on. We're free, friends, to love one another. Verse 6, for in Christ neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Do you find that shocking? Really, I mean, do you see that as being a shocking statement? I do. How about this one here in 1 Corinthians 13? If I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Isn't this another way of saying the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love? You see, it's not a law on the outside that matters, but it's, and I don't want to sound schmaltzy here, it's love on the inside. You cannot transform a person through a system of laws. You cannot change the heart by telling someone to do this and don't do that. The love of God poured into our hearts through Christ Jesus, embraced by faith, changes everything. The gospel changes the heart, and a changed heart leads to the power to keep the entire law. You see that? Faith in Christ and what He's done for us on the cross changes our hearts. And that leads to this power that he talks about here, to love your neighbor as yourself, and in doing that, fulfilling the entire law. One guy put it like this. I got to read this to you. Love your neighbor as yourself. How you doing with that, by the way? Man. That really convicts me, speaks to me. I want to be that person so much. My granddaughter would say, "Who's your neighbor?" Just like they did in the Gospel of Luke, right? Who's your neighbor? And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Love your neighbor as yourself is not a command to love yourself. It is a command to take your natural, already existing love of self and make it the measuring rod of your love for others. By the way, men, this shows up someplace else in Paul's letters. Do you remember where it is? I'm asking the guys here. Ephesians 5, yes. Where he says to husbands, "Husbands, love your wives as you love your own body." There is not a harder command in the Bible than this one, the author writes. It means this: want to feed the hungry as much as you want to feed yourself when you're hungry. It means want to find your neighbor a job as much as you are glad to have a job. It means want to help your fellow student get A's as much as you want to get A's. It means want to help the person stalled on the freeway as much as you're glad not to be that guy stalled on the freeway. Want to give the poor softball player a chance to play as much as you want to play the whole game. And finally he says, and this is the ultimate, loving your neighbor as yourself, want to share Christ with your neighbor as much as you are glad you know Christ yourself. Care about what happens to others as much as you care about what happens to you. And that's the freedom that Christ brings. He enables you to do that. That is otherworldly love. Our forgiveness of sin is purchased by the death of Christ, based and received by faith alone. And I am free to love because everything that I truly need has already been given to me freely by God. Friends, loving service is true freedom. Paul concludes in verse 15, and he warns them again. He says, "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other." Evidently, this serving one another, humbly serving one another in love, is not evident in this church that he's writing this letter to. They are biting and devouring each other. Christian cannibals. You ever been around a few of those? Yeah. Who, instead of being transformed by freedom, are destroying friendships and tearing apart the family of God. And so here's what I'm hoping you'll take away from the message this morning. And this is what I want to leave you with. The only thing that counts is love expressing itself through faith. Through love, be humble servants of one another. If you do this, you will fulfill the whole entire law. And if you don't, you will destroy yourselves. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this word to us this morning. We pray that you would make us into, make our relationships increasingly reflections of what we've seen here in your word this morning. Help us, Lord. Give us grace to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in that, bring you glory. By this, the way we love one another, men and women will know that we are disciples of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.